will receive of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do not know, brothers. So beware and be careful and make proper preparation. And Ramadan is the month in which we should do so more than at other times. Again I say, ignorance of the laws that govern our lives is no excuse. Do bear that in mind. We cannot say that, look, sir, I did not know what the laws were of. I'm a driver, I'm driving on the streets, and I'm disobeying the laws and the rules that a driver should obey. Can we tell a traffic inspector when we are caught that I did not know what the rules are? Can you stand up in the court, in a court of law, and tell the magistrate that, look, I was ignorant of these traffic rules, these regulations? Can we say so? Can we tell this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can Allah ta'ala then ask us, for there will be questions and answers. Can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then ask, my slave, I gave you everything. I granted you a beautiful home, a beautiful family, a beautiful business, beautiful income, all the luxuries of life. I gave you health, the greatest thing that a person can have. All these assets I gave you, blessed you with, endowed upon you, and you stand here and tell me that you are not aware of my commandments? How will you feel at that time? So brothers, there is no excuse. So I say, for ignorance, there is no excuse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very merciful and very rewarding. But the punishment of Allah ta'ala is also, bear this in mind, very, very severe. We have received enough warning. No previous nation has received more warnings than what we have. By the same token, the grace and mercy of Allah ta'ala is heaviest upon us, the ummah of Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We need to have willingness, we need to find sincerity. If we are driven towards goodness and virtue and piety, then Allah ta'ala will help us. If we seek personal fame and glory, and we are driven by greed and lust, by pride and bigotry, then we distance ourselves from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We distance ourselves from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we become the tools of shaitan, la'in, the cursed one. Now I ask you to look around and see the stagnation in the ummah of Muslims. We may be wealthy, we may be rich, we may be well educated, we may be well dressed. The fact is, however, that we are empty inside. There where it matters, there is no spiritual light burning within us. We have become boasters and show-offs, braggarts and coasters. We have become tune players. Everything must be put onto films and videos by us. This is what we have become. Everything must go into photographs, everything must go onto films, everything must go onto papers. Ourselves, our families, our weddings, our celebrations, our religious ceremonies, everything must be photographed, everything must be videoed, everything must be recorded on film. In everything we have become extravagant and wasteful. We attend extravaganzas, all kinds of entertainment, all kinds of shows, all kinds of parties, all kinds of rallies, and so forth and so on, to show others the stuff that we are made of. Just to go and show off how well dressed my wife and my children are, how well dressed I am, what I have, what I possess, the car I have, the home I have, the wealth I have. Astaghfirullah. What are we? What have we come? Only outside. Mr. Outside and Mrs. Outside. Inside is all blankness. We laugh a lot. We laugh aloud. And we thoroughly enjoy ourselves in this life. We have become a happy people. Our inclinations and desires are purely material. Gain and accumulation of wealth are life's objectives to us Muslims today. Pleasure is the force that moves us and motivates us. Shaitan's evil suggestions finds us easy prey, and we fall into his schemes and into the wily traps of Shaitan quite readily and willingly. Vanity, transcends our knowledge of Islamic law, and greed blinds us to the justice of Islam. This causes us to break laws and to bend laws without fear. For shaitan places akhirah and judgment into the shadows for us, so that akhirah and judgment, meaning Yawmul Qiyamah, either appear a long distance away from us, or they appear unimportant to us. True? You use the word akhirah. In the Quran Majid it is recorded that the hairs used to stand up. True believers, out of fear of the calamity and what is going to happen and transpire in hereafter, the hairs used to stand up out of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the fear of the consequences and the results of that particular day. Sayyidina Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala used to sit in front of at the Qabr. He used to sit and cry and weep until the Sahabas used to ask him, "But Ya Usman radiallahu ta'ala, what is the problem? Why do you weep so? Why do you cry so?" And he used to say, "You know, this is the first stage of Akhirah. If I pass this test here, then I know I can look forward to some success in the hereafter, on the Day of Judgment." What kind of people were these that we are supposed to live to look up to as our examples? Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to weep so much for you and for me. What reason? Why? How often has he said, "I see in the distance," he used to tell the Sahaba ikram, these are not his exact words, I'm putting it into my words. He used to say, "I look into the distance and I see the condition and the state of my ummah, of my people. And I'm sad and therefore I weep. For I see them drowning, I see them descending, I see them declining, I see them falling into so many factions, into so many fitnas." We are aware of it. So what do we do about it? These are some of the extravagances and the things that we are indulging in. Thus many of us have become malicious peoples, ruthless peoples, pitiless peoples in our dealings with others. We become stony hearted. We have become, many of us, unrelenting peoples and vindictive peoples. We have no time for Allah Ta'ala and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We only have time for ourselves, for money and for pleasure. Our friends and associates are likewise materialists. We choose them carefully. My friend can only be one who is like-minded and likewise. All our time is consumed by material ventures. Our ibadah is only eyewash, eye blind. Since we do not serve the purpose for which we have been created, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَصَوْفَ نُسْلِيهِ نَارًا, we will cast him into the fire. وَكَانَ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرًا, and this is easy with Allah. We have been sent into this world with a divine purpose. There is a purpose behind our creation. Our master, our creator, our sustainer has created us with a purpose. Our purpose is not to live and enjoy this dunya and the material pleasures and things of this dunya. We are going to cast that behind. Even this body we will leave behind. So why work for the pleasure of this flesh? Why give it pleasure which is against the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why indulge in sins and immoralities, in acts of corruption which are forbidden of our creation? Then we will succeed. If that purpose of our creation is unfulfilled by us, then the eternally burning fires of hell are our only abode. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us all from such a miserable end. Oh Allah, we ask you this in this holy month of Ramadan, whilst in a state of fast. Inshallah, Ameen. The 25th command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is as follows. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ati'u allaha wa ati'u rasula wa ulil amri minkum fa in tanaza'atum fi shay'in farudduhu ila allahi wal rasuli in kuntum tu'minuna billahi wal yawmil akhir zalika khayru wa ahsanu ta'wila. صدق الله العظيم. Surah Nisafat, Surah of the Quran, ayat number 59. O true believers, obey Allah and obey the Messenger of Allah and obey those who are in authority among you. And if you differ in any matter among yourselves, then refer it to Allah and refer it to the Messenger of Allah. If you indeed believe in Allah and the last day, that is the best and fairest interpretation for you. To get it again, before I give you the commentary. O true believers, obey Allah. O true believers, obey the Messenger of Allah. O true believers, obey those who are in authority among you. And if you differ, if there is any dispute among you, in any matter among yourselves, then you take that matter and you refer that matter to Allah, meaning to the Quran, and you refer it to the Messenger of Allah, meaning to Sunnah. If you indeed believe in Allah and the last day, that is the best and fairest interpretation for you. Look at this. This is from a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَعْوِيلًا. That is the best and fairest interpretation for you. That is the best and fairest interpretation for you. My dear Muslim brothers and sisters, where do we stand in the light of this command of Allah ta'ala? Allah ta'ala is the source of all knowledge. Allah Ta'ala is the all-knowing. The Quran Majid contains all that is essential for man to know, to succeed in this world and to succeed in the hereafter. The final messenger of Allah Ta'ala, Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, was taught to live the interpretation of the Quran Majid. Thus in the revelation, in the wahi of the Quran, and in the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we find the dictionary of human life. Try and remember these words. The dictionary of human life. Brothers, true. Whatever you want to know about life and living, you have to turn to the dictionary. The Quran Majid and the sunnah are the dictionary of human life. Whatever you want to know about human life, guidance, what you should do, what you should not do, all that you will find in this dictionary of human life. All the answers are contained in the Quran and the Sunnah. If we believe that this deen is a complete deen, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nowhere in the Quran says, I gave you a half complete deen, an unfulfilled and unfinished business. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I gave you a complete deen, and that complete deen is the perfect. Perfect code, perfect life, perfect teaching, perfect guidance. Now if we believe this ayat of the Quran, if we believe that what Allah ta'ala is saying is true, then we have a complete way of life, and we have a complete form of guidance. We have a complete teaching. If so, then what is there to dispute and argue about? Why so many differences in this ummah on religious Islamic issues? Why? I don't understand. Do you? Why should they be? Now, no elaboration and no commentary, but think for yourself. Thus in the revelation of the Quran, in the Sunnah of Rasulullah, we find the dictionary of human life. All the answers are contained therein. Now we have, in the ummah is divided up into two groups. The ummah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is divided into two groups. We have the layman or the laymen, known as the awam, and we have the learned people who are known as the khawas. Khawas meaning special, chosen, whatever. The learned people, the khawas, and then we have the layman that is known as the awam. Let's make these two groupings and we look at them for a little while. Go back to this ayah. Laymen, the awam, may not understand and grasp Quran and Sunnah and find for themselves answers and solutions in Quran and Sunnah, for they do not have the necessary learning. Since they lack the necessary learning, the men of learning in Quran and Sunnah, the khawas, are the ulama of the ummah. Thus all men must obey Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam at all times and in all matters. And to best serve Allah Ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they must learn from the ulama-i karam. When an extremely complicated, I am giving you the commentary of that particular commandment of Allah Ta'ala, what I am saying now. So follow carefully. Thus all men must obey Allah and His Rasul at all times and in all matters, and to best serve Allah Ta'ala and Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they must learn from the ulama karam. When an extremely complicated matter comes along, which is the cause of dispute and differences in the ummah, then let it rest with Allah Ta'ala and Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, if you truly believe in Allah and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and do not become involved in furthering division and schism in Muslim society. And this is the best way. I ask you, what do we have at present? What do we have today? Never has this ummah been ever divided as it is divided and torn apart today. We are divided. We are fragmented. We are weakened. Why? There are two major reasons. Firstly, number one, the ulama have split into those who preach the truth, known as the ulama haq, and those who promote evil, known as the ulama su. You can find many other reasons perhaps. I'm giving it to you in the light of this particular ayah of the Quran. Ulama themselves, the khawas, are split. There is division amongst the khawas, the learned people. One is the ulama haq, and then on the other hand, the ulama su. Those who are preaching good and inviting towards good, and the ulama su who are inviting towards evil and in calling towards evil and promoting evil. Surprised as you may be, and strange as you may find this, this is the truth. Now follow me as I go on to elaborate on this very, very briefly. Both, however, claim to represent Islam. This causes the awam, the layman, to be lost, to be in difficulties as to make up their mind which one to follow. The basic difference between the two is that the ulama-i haq interpret Quran and Sunnah according to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba-i karam and the major mufassirin and muhaddiseen-i karam. The ulama-i su, on the other hand, interpret matters according to time-honored customs and traditions of legendary people, of famous people, wherein innovation, deviation, variation, and modification of laws are permissible. The Muslim public is thus split up both ways, establishing two major camps with differing interpretations on single issues. The second major reason, that is the one. In other words, in the khawas, in the learned people, there's a split, there's a division. The second major reason for our division is that a third force has come into reckoning. These are the opportunists. For plain speaking and plain language, I will term them the opportunists. These are the people drawn from the political, economic, social and educational fields who have found it expedient to describe themselves as experts on Islamic matters. Subhanallah. If I were to name some of them for you now here, people that you know, people that you read about, people that you hear about, who are now offering solutions, Islamic solutions, on issues that divide the ummah, you will be amazed. But whether it is in keeping with Quran and Sunnah, that is another issue altogether. Let's continue. We do not have the time to go into examples and elaborations. Who should Muslims go? This is the third force dividing this ummah. Who should Muslims go to? That is a question the awam is going to ask, the people are going to ask. The ulama su, on the one hand, the ulama su hold sway over the masses because of their emotional discharge. You know, a battery gives discharges car, current, it discharges power, and then of course you start your car and you can, batteries give so much. Even the lights that we have here, there is a power that comes through, a current that comes through from. So the ulama su discharge as an amount, emotional discharge that they give, and thus giving false, and people follow them because of this discharge. Whichever heart and whichever mind that current strikes as it goes out, whichever one it penetrates and goes through, they follow that. Quran and Sunnah and pure judgment does not come into the picture. So the ulama su hold sway over the masses because of their emotional discharge, thus giving false direction. And what are they doing? They are giving false direction to people, creating further division. The opportunists make a grand stand, so they draw a lot of the public. The ulama-e haq, that is all I'm going to say about the opportunists. You know them better than I do. You know what kind of stage performances they have. You know what they are calling across. You know what kind of fatwas they are giving. You know what kind of solutions they are offering. You know where the solutions are drawn from. You know what their learning is. You know what their background is. You know what they are giving political solutions, economic solutions. They have hardly any knowledge of the Quran. They can perhaps not even translate for you Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. They do not even fully comprehend maybe Ashhadu la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. They perhaps do not even know the ahkam of salah. They do not even perhaps know all the rules and regulations of fasting and hajj and all the other rules and regulations of Islam. They hardly have any knowledge of the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they are offering from their platform solutions how to create unity within the ummah and how to settle disputes. Subhanallah. So I say, the opportunists make a grand stand, and because of the grand stand they make and the superficial nature of our beliefs and our practices, they draw a lot of the public. The ulama-e haq, on the other hand, are left to carry out the task of directing and teaching people the truth. They do enjoy considerable support, but this does not remove the divisions and fragmentations within the ummah. Alhamdulillah that we still have the ulama-e haq. That this is by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, brothers, it takes my mind back to a long time ago when I started teaching earlier, and I started talking about qabr, and I started talking about the immaterial aspects of life and the attacks that were leveled at us. Today, many of the people that come to my talks and lectures come and tell me, but Maulana, I heard the same thing there in that masjid, what you were saying, which was denied in earlier times. Wallah, in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm sitting and telling you that today those people are saying exactly what you were saying. What is this, brothers? Why? It is strange. I do not want to elaborate on that subject, leave it alone. But this shows you how poor we are in learning of the deen. So we say that these ulama-e haq fortunately are around, they're doing the job, they do have considerable support, but the division and the fragmentation, we must admit, still remains, and it hurts the ulama-e haq and the followers of haq, it hurts them to see these divisions within the ummah, because we are supposed to be one body. So, how obedient are we to this command of Allah Ta'ala, which I have recited to you earlier in the command number 25? When obedience to Allah and His Rasul become matters of dispute and division within the ummah, in spite, I'm giving you now a direction, those of you who are here, think about it. And if you find that it is a reasonable interpretation that I have that I am giving you in the light of the Mufassireen Karam and Muhaddiseen Karam of the past, particularly in the light of the standing of the Sahaba Karam and their position in this matter, I give you that verdict, and then see if you can follow this, and it maybe it will help you. When obedience to Allah and His Rasul become matters of dispute and division within the ummah, in spite of a clear direction in the Quran and Sunnah, then what respect are we showing to Allah Ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You tell me. The clear ordainment of Allah Ta'ala is that all believers should obey Allah Ta'ala, should obey Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and should obey those in authority among them. And this means the ulama learned in Quran and Sunnah. Where differences arise and pose themselves in the ummah, then the issue should be referred back to Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning to Quran and Sunnah, for arbitration and settlement. In this case, the valued and the precious direction given by a respected alim of the ulama-e haq must be accepted by you, must be accepted and followed without malice or prejudice. In this way, differences will not result in furious debates and arguments, and most matters will be amicably resolved. We cannot wish differences away, but we can overcome them by following this command of Allah Ta'ala. You understand what I said? Firstly, if a dispute comes up and it is amicably, unanimously resolved that look, this is what Quran and Sunnah is saying, oh Ummah, we stand together, the ulama, this is the direction to follow, then we've got no problem, then the awam has got no problem. But when the ulama give two, three or a varied number of opinions on a single issue, then you are in a quandary, then you've got a problem, then you've got a terrible worry, what do we do? In that case, the ulama e haq, the one who teaches you, the one who instructs you, the one you love, the one you respect, the one you honor, you go to him or you listen to him and he says, look, this is the direction in this matter. Your matter is resolved. For he has drawn whatever direction he is giving from his knowledge of Quran and Sunnah. So you accept that, provided he is of the ulama e haq, that he is on Quran and Sunnah, that he is a learned man. And then you say, well, this is what my imam, and this is what my maulana, or this is what my sheikh, or this is what the one I respect is saying, who I consider as a ulul amr. And I respect his decision on this matter, and I will follow it. Matter is resolved. No reason for further argumentation, because then you are breaking this command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When egoistic opportunists and presumptuous and expedient-seeking ulama su give alternative interpretations which do not conform to Quran and Sunnah, then they have fallen into the trap of deception and deviation set by shaitan, and the ummah does not have to follow them. Ummah does not have to follow the ulama su, because they are giving what you and I call nafsi decisions. Decisions drawn from their hawa, from their nafs. It is such proud and arrogant people of the collar or the priestly class that have destroyed religions of the past and led their people to devastation. Will we Muslims allow ourselves to be similarly misled and deceived? The commandment of Allah Ta'ala are clear to us. Let us follow them to success in dunya and in akhirah. Let us not be overtaken by the law of the cult. That is what, in our modern times, that is what is prevailing. Never allow that to come into Islam, that we have leaders who are like cult leaders. They will destroy Islam when we do so. Islam is the religion for man. It has been chosen by Allah Ta'ala for man. Let us all abide by it and follow it to the end, inshallah. And my final few minutes, brothers, I just want to end this off. This is the holy month of Ramadan of the year 1412 after the Hijrah. It is March 1992. I am speaking to you in the house of Allah Ta'ala in Masjid al-Sabr in Primrose Park, Cape Town, South Africa, on Sunday, the 3rd of Ramadan, equivalent to the 8th of March, after Zuhr Salah. Our subject for this Ramadan is the same as for last year, titled Shaitan's Plan for Man. We have engaged ourselves in the study of the history of Shaitan for over a year. We have recorded all this on more than 35 by C90 audio cassettes, all of which are available on request, and we will be filling another few months on the same subject. We have studied the input of Shaitan from Prophet of Allah to Prophet of Allah through Nabi Adam alayhi salam, dealing also with the story of Habil and Qabil. We have dealt who were the two sons of Nabi Adam alayhi salam, through to Nabi Sis alayhi salatu wasalam, the son and successor of Nabi Adam alayhi salam, through Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, through Nabi Hud alayhi salam, through Nabi Saleh alayhi salatu wasalam, through Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam in two chapters, the one dealing with the cow and the other dealing with Qarun, through Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, also in two chapters, the one dealing with Bilqis alayhi salam and the other with the angels Harut and Marut, through Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, which was also dealt with in two chapters, the one dealing with Nabi Ismail alayhi salam and the other with Namrud. Hereafter we did a special annexure on husband-wife relationship, in which I showed how Shaitan divides and devastates a marriage relationship through deceit. And then we came to the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam and the Sodomite peoples who lived on the plains of Jordan. Before wrapping up the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, we again made a diversion to a special annexure called the Commandments of Allah Ta'ala and the Muslim Response. This annexure continued to expand rapidly, and we have today dealt with 5 ayat of the Quran Majid on this subject. And prior to Ramadan, we completed 20 of these commandments of Allah Ta'ala. We have thus done 25 ayat, and you will recall that some of these ayat contain more than a single command of Allah Ta'ala. I have already mentioned earlier that there are some 700 commandments of Allah Ta'ala in the Quran Majid, which is essential for every Muslim to know and to practice, for these are not theoretical suggestions, but practical advices. I have quoted 25 ayat to you already, but there are plenty more in the Quran Majid. These commandments help us to avoid shaitan. That is why I am spending so much time on them. To do justice to this important aspect of our lesson, I have decided to continue with this annexure at a later date, but also as a part of the series Shaitan's Plan for Man. I therefore ask you to bear with me, and I ask you to beg Allah Ta'ala to spare me and to save me to serve the deen in the future, inshallah, ameen. Until its continuance, last announcement, until its continuance, we will return and complete the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salam and Shaitan. The story of Nabi Lut alayhi salam is an extremely important one for us because of the indulgences of the Sodomites and its crucial aftermath. And also, since it has been mentioned in such broad outlines in the Quran Majid, the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salam is mentioned in 11 surahs of the Quran Majid, some of which are fairly lengthy descriptions. By implication, this means that the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salam and Shaitan is a very important one for us to know. To know the story well, and never to repeat the sins, the transgressions and the wrongs of the Sodomite peoples. These surahs are the following: Surah Araf, 7th surah of the Quran; Surah Hud, 11th surah of the Quran; Surah Hijr, 15th surah of the Quran; Surah Anbiya, 21st surah of the Quran; Surah Shu'ara, 26th surah of the Quran; Surah Naml, 27th surah of the Quran; Ankabut, 29th surah of the Quran; Safat, 37th surah of the Quran; Zariyat, 51st surah of the Quran; Surah Qamar, 54th surah of the Quran; and Surah Tahrim, 66th surah of the Quran. All of these, this one story that I have been relaying for several months now before Ramadan, I am now on the completion stages of that story. I could not complete it before Ramadan. The last few verses dealing with Nabi Lut alayhi salam will be commenced with when we commence our lessons next week. Then we go on to the story, which I have described as a really heart-rending story. Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam and Rahma alayhi salam. This is a story worthwhile listening to. Then we have several short stories, and then we will be going on to the very, very illuminating conversation, interview, discussion between Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam and Shaitan al-Rajim, wherein it will take me approximately 1.5 hours to relate to you that particular conversation in which Shaitan informs Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam of his actions with the ummah of Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I think that I will reach maybe by the 3rd week or the 4th week for sure of Ramadan Mubarak. That's why. So what I am doing, although I have informed that I'm going to give 30 commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, 5 have taken me the whole lesson, it's going to take very, very long. So I'm cutting it for now. We will continue at a later date. Next week, the final portions of the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, and thence we will continue with the story of Nabi Ayyub and Rahma alayhi salam. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Alhamdulillahi na'maduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nasta'afiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. All praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We glorify His name. We extend our thanks and our gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the master, the creator and the sustainer of the entire universe. We all come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all of us are going to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We therefore praise him, we glorify him, and we say Alhamdulillah, all thanks and praises are due to Allah. And we send darood and salam upon the beloved messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the final prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sayyidina wa Nabiyina, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we send Allah's choicest blessings and rewards upon the beloved family and messengers, and the beloved family and the companions of Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the holy month of Ramadan of the year 1412 of the Hijrah, and this is the second Sunday of this holy month. It commenced on a Friday. We met last week on Sunday, and we spent this noble time between Zuhr and Asr engaging ourselves in Zikrullah. And now again we are seated here. Our subject is Shaitan's plan for man. We will today commence with the final installment or the final chapter in the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salam and his people who lived in the plains of Jordan near Jerusalem, where lies the Dead Sea. We will discuss the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, and what transpired there. I have been speaking on that subject for almost 10 weeks, and I'm going to finish up that portion today. The final few ayat of the Quran Kareem, in which is mentioned the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam and his people, the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that came down upon them. And thereafter we will commence with the story, inshallah, of Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam and his spouse Rahma alayhi salam. Every individual will be judged according to his own beliefs and actions by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, men and women, male and female, in the hereafter. None shall carry the burden of another person. The wife of Nabi Lut alayhi salam, like the wife of another prophet, Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, was an unbeliever and also a talebearer or a spy for the unbelievers. She, the wife of Nabi Lut alayhi salam, caused him a lot of frustration and anguish. Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam was married to her. She bore him children, his children. So he had to bear with her, and he had to live with her with great patience and tolerance. He had to tolerate his wife. Although he was aware that she was spying on him, although he was aware that she was carrying tales about him, about his preaching, about his whereabouts, about his movements to the people of Sodom, to the mushrikeen and munafiqeen and kafirin, the people who were the enemies of Nabi Lut alayhi salam. She was carrying, she was in his house, she was a mushrik, she was an unbeliever, yet he could do nothing about it. He had to tolerate her. The life of a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a great teaching for mankind. The forbearance of both these prophets, Nabi Lut and Nabi Nuh alayhum as-salam, is unique. They neither deserted nor divorced their wives. What happens after life was not in their hands. What happens to their wives after they die, that is not, their fate is not in the hands of those prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That decision rests entirely in the decree of Allah ta'ala. Nevertheless, the lesson for us is an enormous and abundant one. What lesson? The lesson that Nabi Lut alayhi salam and Nabi Nuh alayhi salam kept their wives. They did not throw them into the streets. They tolerated them, kept to them, and they existed as one entity and one family. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us about the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salam as follows in the Quran. And remember, brothers, this is the last chapter of the story. So if you do not know what preceded it, that is not my fault. We have been here every Sunday. We have performed our duty. And I do not feel that it would be worth our while to go back and relate the entire story of Nabi Lut alayhi salam and his Sodomite peoples. As I mentioned, we have dealt with it over something like 8 to 10 weeks already. speaking for about an hour and a half to 2 hours each Sunday on that particular subject of Nabi Lut alayhi salam and his peoples. We are now towards the end of that story. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran Majid with regard to the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salam as follows. Regarding the wives of Nabi Lut and Nabi Nuh alayhi salam. We are particularly interested here in the wife of Nabi Lut alayhi salam. Says Allah ta'ala, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Dharaba Allahu masalan lilladhina kafaru imra'ata Nuhin wa imra'ata Lut. كانتا تحت عبدين من عبادنا الصالحين فخانتاهما فلم يغني عنهما من الله شيئا وقيل ادخلا النار مع الداخلين. صدق الله العظيم. سورة تحريم 66th سورة of the Quran آيات number 10. Allah propounds, this is the translation, Allah propounds for those who disbelieve the similitude of the wife of Nuh and the wife of Lut. They were under two of our righteous servants, says Allah. They were, these two women folk, these two wives, were under two of our righteous servants, and they deceived them both. And these women folk, these wives, deceived both these prophets of Allah. Deceived both these prophets of Allah. Thus they, meaning their husbands, thus they were of no advantage to them at all before Allah. These women folk, their husbands who were prophets of Allah, were of no advantage to these women at all before Allah. And it was said to these women folk, it was said to them, to these two wives, the one the wife of Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, the other the wife of Nabi Lut alayhi salam, it was said to both of them, وَقِيلَ دَخُلَ النَّارَ مَعَ الدَّاخِلِينَ, enter the fire of hell, enter the fire of Jahannam, along with those who enter the fire of Jahannam. Astaghfirullah, brothers. Question to the cynics. The question is, judgment has not taken place. To the best of our knowledge, to you and me, judgment is still, Qiyamah is still to come. Here, Quran tells us that the two unbelieving wives, one the wife of Nabi Lut alayhi salam, the other the wife of Nuh alayhi salam, were told in the past tense that they must enter the fire of Jahannam. There's two ways you can understand this particular point that is made in the Quran. One is you accept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is Allah's wahi, and it is correct and it is right. And I accept it and submit to it as such. That in spite of time, and in spite of whatever misgivings I have, and in spite of my cynical brain, and in spite of the questions that come, Allah is right, and so it happened. And I accept, Allah, if you say so, I accept, and it has happened. But then there is a little subconscious mind that the secular education has created within us, the probing, questioning, thoughtful mind. No problem with that. But then it mustn't remain cynicism alone. It mustn't remain a question. It must be answered. We must find the answers, therefore. The answer is as follows. There is no time by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no yesterday, today and tomorrow by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Time is one zone. Time is Allah. Allah has knowledge of past. Allah has knowledge of present. Allah has knowledge of the future. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has here used the past tense. He has every right to do so. For Allah is not limited to a certain time zone. Allah, we cannot limit to merely the past. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything is one time. For you and me, we have a past, a present and a future. Allah does not have past, present and future. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used in the Quran to explain wahi to mankind, past, present and future, as he has used the terms for himself, I and we. Alright, so what it is, do not restrict and limit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to a time period or a time zone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is past, present and future. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows where each one of us is going from the time we are born to the time we die. Nay, Allah knows what went on before we came into this world. Allah knows what will happen after we depart from this. Everything about us, but each and every creation of Allah, no matter how many multi-millions it is, everything Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. He is Alim, He is Khabir. So we say that the subtlety, let's proceed now, I've given you the translation, that Allah in this ayah that I recited, ayah number 10 of Surah 66, Allah says that He gives us the similitude. Allah propounds for those who disbelieve the similitude of the wife of Nuh and the wife of Lut. They were under two of our righteous servants and they deceived them both. Thus they, the husbands, the prophets, we have no advantage to them at all before Allah, and it was said to them, enter the fire along with those who enter the fire. The subtlety, the cunning and the craftiness and the wiliness of shaitan are legendary. We know it from the time of the episode of Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam and Hawa alayhi salam. But for shaitan to ruin the house and family of a prophet of Allah ta'ala is the height of deceit and delusion. Shaitan had turned these two women folk, the wives of these two prophets, both into hypocrites and unbelievers. To such an extent that they worked against their prophet husbands. Imagine, brothers, how deep and how far shaitan can reach and penetrate into the hearts of people. That he penetrated into the household of these two great illustrious prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The wife of Nabi Nuh alayhi salam used to laugh at him and used to mock him. And together with the people, she used to describe him as a distracted and an insane person. She used to call him a madman. And when the people laughed at him, she used to also laugh at Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, who, his own wife. The wife of Nabi Lut alayhi salam, on the other hand, used to report confidential information to her friends, the Sodomites, who were the enemies of Nabi Lut alayhi salam. She used to report his movements, his thoughts, his ideas, his whereabouts, his functions, all those things she used to report to them. They would not heed. These two women folk would not heed their husband's call. They would not accept their piety and virtue. They would not accept them as the prophets of Allah Ta'ala. They cursed their husbands for what they were. Shaitan had tainted them. Shaitan had blinded these two wives of the prophets. And Shaitan had overpowered them. They lived with and they experienced the truth. But Shaitan's grip over them was overpowering. This is a very important lesson for us as to the evil and tight grip of shaitan over one who reneges from obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Such people are eventually destroyed by shaitan, as was the case with the two wives of the two prominent and noble messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, namely Nabi Lut alayhi salam and Nabi Nuh alayhi salam. One should also note pride and self-consciousness in this story. Wives are sometimes proud with what they know or have or can achieve, and they want the right of self-expression and personal freedom and freedom of choice. Where pride is involved, shaitan finds an instant home and the cause for disaster is set in motion. Where the husband is a pious and a humble man, the wife becomes, in such a case, a rebellious leader. And under the guidance and tuition of shaitan, she can destroy herself, and sometimes she can be the cause for the destruction of all her children. Where she herself is humble and true, and she is a pious and virtuous, modest and secluded person, a woman, wife, mother, she becomes the symbol of an outstanding and an uprighteous family. And all can thereby gain success in dunya and akhirah. So it is the mother and the wife that is a very important figure in a family setup. A lot rests on the shoulders of the wife and mother. I hope Muslim women can stop thinking that their position is an inferior one in Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds you in great esteem, O Muslim women, if you do things the right way. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects you from shaitan. But you have got to take the necessary precautions. My dear sisters, you must always be on your guard against our sworn enemy, shaitan, who constantly tries to mislead you, to deceive you, and to seduce you. Here are a few pieces of advice to help you against shaitan, the evil tempter. Be always modestly and Islamically dressed, with your head always properly covered. Attire is very important in Islam, for shaitan hates a woman who is correctly dressed. About a woman, the greatest thing that shaitan hates is pure Islamic attire. We're not going to go into details, alright? You know, it is a loose-fitting garb covering her from top to bottom, properly dressed, properly covered, not showing, not revealing a figure at all. From head to toe, properly covered. Alright? Now what I am saying basically is, we are dealing with the story of shaitan. All I am doing here is merely pointing out how shaitan attacks and tempts the women folk of Islam. So attire is very important, for shaitan hates that woman who dresses properly in a proper mode. Shaitan fears such a woman, and he avoids her. Furthermore, other advices to you to save yourself from shaitan is, do not gaze at, do not go out with, do not be in the company of, and avoid as far as possible talking to strange men. Further advice, do not laugh and joke and be very joyous in your life. Life is a serious matter. Be ibadah conscious. Think often about death. Think often about akhirah and all the things that are going to occur in akhirah. And engage yourself as much as you can, as often as you can, in the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not raise your voice. Further advice, do not raise your voice or boast or boast or try to impress others with your ways and with your cleverness and with your education. Pride and vanity are the easiest ways for shaitan to influence you with his evil whisperings and with his dark suggestions. Further advice, do not backbite, do not gossip, do not slander, for these are the tools of shaitan. Do not furthermore be jealous or envious of others. Shaitan will not leave you then. Do not discuss your private affairs. Very important. Do not discuss your private matters and confidential information about your husband with others. Shaitan will not leave you in peace if you do so. He will then be bent upon destroying your family and you. It becomes very difficult to release yourself from shaitan once he gets hold of you. For shaitan is invisible. And shaitan is very, very penetrative. He is also a master of disguise and deception. You will think he is giving you, through his promptings, very good and sound advice, whilst he is actually deceiving you and misleading you. With these few friendly advices, brotherly advice, let us go back to the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. In the story of the wives of Nabi Nuh and Nabi Lut alayhum as-salam, we find excellent examples of shaitani waswasa, which should bring fear and concern to every woman of Islam. After learning of it from the Quran Majid, every one of them should be wiser of the extreme danger that shaitan poses to the women folk of Islam. If shaitan could reach and mislead and deceive the wives of these two prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I ask you, what about the wives of non-prophets? What about the wives of people like you and me? How deep can shaitan penetrate into the hearts and minds of our wives if they ignore the advice that I have given earlier. Willing obedience and submission to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the teaching and tariqah of Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is what it entails. If they ignore that, they are looking for trouble. If we are obedient to Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and we seek protection from shaitan constantly, then we will be saved from misguidance and deception, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us all. Ameen. The people of Sodom were truly rebellious people. Not only did they practice unnatural sex with their own kind, meaning sodomy, but they also broke all the rules of morality and justice, of goodwill towards others. They were a sinful people indeed. The wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eventually came down upon them in a terrible and a terrifying way. And they and the area in which they lived was wiped out completely from the map of this world. Nabi Lut alayhi salam had warned them of this, but they had laughed it off and they paid him no heed. The Quran Majid describes their punishment in these words, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَأَمْتَرْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ مَطَرًا فَانْزُرْ كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الْمُجْرِمِينَ. Surah A'raf, 7th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 84, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we rained upon them a rain. Behold then what was the end of the wicked sinners. And we rained upon the people of Sodom, upon the people who were rebellious, who were dissident, who were disobedient to Lut. We rained upon them a rain which consisted of showers upon showers of stones pelting down upon them from the heavens. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَانْزُرْ كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الْمُجْرِمِينَ. O Muslimin, behold then what was the end of the people who were wicked, who were sinful, how their life ended. Here you can see from the way I am putting it to you and saying it to you, the first part is the tragedy of the people of Lut alayhi salam. What was the tragedy? They were destroyed in a terrible, a terrifying way, by the will and the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that they were crushed when stones poured down upon them from the heavens. I have already said, and I may mention it in passing for those of you who may not be aware of it or may not have heard of it, each stone carried the name of the person it was earmarked for. Each stone bore the name of the persons, of the person that it was meant for. And that particular stone chose its victim very carefully. It crisscrossed other stones in order to reach its victim and to aim itself upon that particular victim. This is contained in all the major tafaseer, this particular information. And I will read out for you just now another ayah in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that each stone was marked for victim. I, however, have carefully gone through the major tafaseer, and I would then say that these stones were tiny stones that were almost like bullets. They came down, and not one stone alone was meant for a victim, but several stones, could be several hundred stones also, because they came down like rain. And all these stones, according to the name that they were, was written on it, went and struck its particular victim. Anyway, let us proceed. This was a cataclysm. The destruction of the Sodomite people was a cataclysm of epic proportions in the plains of Jordan in Palestine, where lies the Dead Sea, underneath which lies the buried remains of the cities of the plains of Jordan. The Bible, for example, quotes as follows. Now, we are sticking to Quran. We have nothing to do with the Bible, but merely to enlighten you, I have taken two quotations with regard to the people of Sodom from the Bible. In chapter 13 verse 13, the Bible states, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners against the Lord exceedingly." And in Genesis chapter 19, verse 25 is stated as follows, and he, meaning Allah, God, and God overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. In other words, the destruction that came upon the people in the plains of Jordan, particularly the Sodomite peoples, the peoples of Nabi Lut alayhi salam, this is what happened. God overthrew the cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of those cities that stood on these plains where lived the people of Sodom, and that which grew upon the ground, all of it was destroyed. The idolatrous practices and the outrageous perversions of the Sodomite peoples were the causes of their doom and their destruction. Tragedy of these people was that not a single household, remarkable, listen to this. The tragedy of the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salam was that not a single family, not a single household, besides the household of Nabi Lut alayhi salam, had any piety or virtue left in them. For us Muslims, this should be a great warning. The work of Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar, that is the duty of inviting others towards righteousness and forbidding evil, described otherwise as the work of da'wat and tabligh, is the essence for us, for our salvation. Wherever this work is stopped, wherever this work is banned, wherever this work is not permitted, their evil and sin is bound to increase, and the end could be a terrible and a disastrous one for us, for the entire ummah. The Quran Majid says further, with regard to the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wassalam and his people as follows, وَإِنَّ لُوتًا لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ إِذْ نَجَّيْنَاهُ وَأَهْلَهُ أَجْمَعِينَ إِلَّا عَجُوزًا فِي الْغَابِرِينَ ثُمَّ دَمَّرْنَا الْآخِرِينَ وَإِنَّكُمْ لَتَمُرُّونَ عَلَيْهِمْ مُصْبِحِينَ وَبِاللَّيْلِ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ Surah Saffat, 37th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 133 to 138. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَإِنَّ لُوتًا, and verily Lut, لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ, was also one of those messengers who was sent by us. إِذْ نَجَّيْنَاهُ وَأَهْلَهُ أَجْمَعِينَ, we sent him and we saved him and his entire household. إِلَّا عَجُوزًا فِي الْغَابِرِينَ, and this old woman who was his wife, she perished with those who remained behind. She perished with those who remained fil ghabirin, who remained behind. Summa dammarna al-akharin, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thereafter we destroyed the others. Wa innakum latamurruna alayhim musbihin wa bil-layli afala ta'qilun, and you, O people of Makkah, pass by these places, these ruins where the Sodomite peoples lived, as you travel in the morning and by the night on your journeys. أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ, why do you people not understand? Let me explain what this means. It means that the Quran is addressed in particular to the people of Quraysh in this ayah. Addressing itself to the people of Quraysh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs them that not far from you, as you journey and you travel and you go on your trade missions, you pass along the plains of Jordan and you see the ruins of and the devastation of the people of Lut alayhi salam, and yet you do not derive a lesson from it. You know the story of Lut, you know the story of the rebellious, sinful, wicked people of Lut alayhi salam. Why do you then not obtain ibrah, lesson from these ruins? Here is a prophet that I have sent unto you. He was born amongst you. He is from you. He receives revelation from me, revelation of Quran. He is a man untainted by sin, innocent of all breach. He is from you, from amongst you. He stands amongst you. He has been known for his honesty, his sincerity of purpose. All of you know him. Why do you not accept him? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now tells them in this particular ayah that you know what happened to the people of Lut alayhi salam. And you people journey and pass by the places where these people live as you travel morning and evening, morning and night when you travel. أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ Why do you not then think about this matter, understand, reflect and accept Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the deen of Islam as your religion, and then you become submissive. You submit to Allah and the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The kuffar of Makkah are invited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Islam by evidence and proof in the Quran Majid. And so also all of mankind. Ancient ruins of major cities and civilizations, they are a valuable lesson for humanity. What happened to them? Question which the Quran is asking of the Arab people, the Quraysh of Makkah, and obviously asking us also. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking them and us as follows. Where are those ancient ruins, those great civilizations? The ruins indicate that these great vast cities and mighty civilizations were destroyed through a great calamity, through great calamities which came to them from the heavens by the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What caused it? A revelation has informed man that their sins and abominations were their undoing. Man's researches bear this out. The Meccans' trade routes passed through the region along the plains of Jordan, going north towards Syria on their way to the east, north and eastwards. They saw these ruins on their journeys. They knew the story of the Sodomite peoples, of the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salam. So why were they hesitating from accepting Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? These questions stretch even further into the future. Man's discoveries, we addressing man today, man's discoveries of ancient ruins and vanished civilizations should draw him to the truth of revelation of the Quran Majid, of accepting Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the religion of Islam. Why does man waver and hesitate today? Brothers, I may tell you, however, many archaeologists, historians, professional people and scientists who were non-Muslims, once they embarked on a study of man's history, once they went to study the archaeological sites, they found the truth of what Quran has to preach and to say. Some of them have even written books on this subject. I'm not going to start giving a list of names of all these books. But they have these... Foreigners have written books, French nationals, Dutch nationals, British nationals, and so forth, German nationals, have written remarkable books of the reason why they accepted Islam. They have through professional investigations, discovered that the word of the Quran with regard to ancient ruins and civilizations is the absolute truth. And they accepted La ilaha illallah, and they accepted Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we're dealing with another aspect here, and we are saying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks man in the Quran that when you study these ancient ruins and vanished civilizations, you should realize, O man, the truth of the Quran Majid, of the deen of Islam. I may remark here that in my contact with various universities and university bookshops or bookshops that exist around various universities in South Africa, I have discovered, this is just a point that I want to bring to you, something you should think about. I have found that copies, commentaries of the Holy Quran are one of the fastest sellers at these bookshops. So our non-Muslim friends, particularly the Christians, Jews to a lesser extent, but the Christians in particular, students of learning, are fully aware of the contents of the Quran. What is keeping them away from accepting Islam? Allah only knows. But whether they receive 10 copies, 20 copies, 50 copies, 100 copies, it sells like hotcakes, they tell me. It is sold in no time to Christian scholars and students. So they are fully aware, and believe me when I say that they do read that Quran, study that Quran, and waver in accepting the deen of Islam. Hidayat simply does not come to them because Islam asks of man a very great sacrifice, such as the fasting in the holy month of Ramadan, such as prayer 5 times a day, recommended mostly in congregation, such as giving up all your, or at least certain of your pleasures, you know, like that of drinking and whining and dining and all the rest of it. These are very hard for them to give up. But anyway, how horrible it is, how terrible it is for people to realize the truth of Islam, the truth of Tawheed and Risalat and Akhirat, and then out of the weakness of nafs to withhold themselves from accepting Deenul Islam. Brothers, why I say this is, encourage our Christian friends, do not adopt a high and mighty attitude towards them, or an attitude, I'm better, holier than thou attitude towards them. They need our guidance, they need our advice, they lean on us for help and assistance and guidance. Give them that necessary guidance with the true love of Islamic brotherhood. Call them unto you with example. Cherish them as friends and invite them to the right way. You will find over a period they will slowly make up their minds to join us. Do not retort and call in their presence the Christian peoples with bad names, or give them, tell them off as with regard to their religion. Be a da'i. Invite them towards the truth. Do not retaliate with them. Do not disgrace them. Do not abhor them. Do not shun them. All these are not our ways. Men have discovered the ancient city. I will give you some of the discoveries that have made archaeologists, or some of them, to accept deen of Islam, to realize that Islam is the true deen. I'm going to name certain of these ancient cities that have been uncovered over the last few decades, in particular the last 2-3 decades, in which these cities that I mentioned have been uncovered. People have uncovered them, and in these ruins they have found the causes and the reasons why they were destroyed. And of course, they look at the beauty, or supposed beauty, of these ancient civilizations and ruins, and forget the reason why they were destroyed. But let us look at some of them. I will mention some of them in passing to you. Men have discovered the ancient city of Katal Huyuk in the province of Anatolia in Turkey. One of the most ancient habitations of man, discovered in the not too distant past, has been a city in Anatolia in Turkey called Katal Huyuk. In Iran, man has discovered the ancient city of Susa, S-U-S-A. On the banks of the Nile, they have discovered the old kingdom of Saqqara. In Syria, they have found the city of Mari, M-A-R-I. In Pakistan, or present-day Pakistan and ancient India, they found Harappa and Mohenjo-Daro. Both of these I have visited when they were digging this place up after it was discovered. In Pakistan, they found the ancient city of Harappa and the ancient city of Mohenjo-Daro. In Iraq was found Ur, the famous city of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. On the island of Crete, man has discovered Knossos. In Greece was Mycenae. Then there was Ugarit in Syria, Amarna in Egypt, Hatturas in Turkey, Anyang in China, and of course the famous biblical cities of Nineveh and Babylon and Tarquinia and Persepolis and Carthage and Petra and Qumran on the Dead Sea and Pompeii and Hatra, and numerous others which man discovered and is continuing to discover. Now recently we learned, a brother gave me a cutting 2 weeks ago, of a city, ancient city, that has been discovered in the Middle East, in what has known the desolate valley in south, in to the east of Yemen. What was the place that de Klerk had visited now recently? Oman, in the backyard of Oman, we can say, in the desert area of Oman, there an ancient city has just been discovered now, and they say it is, the architecture of that city is remarkable. Brothers, what I am saying here is we are discovering what the Quran has been saying for 1400 years. There was no iota, no idea 1400 years ago when the Quran was revealed that all these cities that I have mentioned and many, many more I have not even mentioned for you, these would be uncovered and mankind would find the reasons for the devastation of these ancient cities. Man has discovered, he knows the reason. And the moment he knows the reason, they immediately know that only Quran tells us the truth about these destroyed civilizations. They know it immediately. And those scientists and archaeologists immediately reach out for Quran. I say this because I've read their books. In their books they tell me that the Muslims that have been working and helping in these excavations and these sites, or the Muslims that live in, because in these ancient cities, mostly there are Muslims in the Far East, in the Middle East, it's all Muslims. So wherever an excavation is carrying on, there are normally Muslims there that help with the labor. And immediately they say, هذا في القرآن هذا في القرآن